Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Are you ready? Thank you, Pastor Jim. You were very kind. Thank all of you for your warm welcome. And thank you for your gracious responses from last Sunday. I appreciate it. If you're glad you're here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you love Bible preaching, say amen.
Amen.
Speaking of preaching, there was this evangelist who was holding a week of meetings in the local church. He was staying in the home of one of the members. And after the third night of preaching, the next morning he was shaving, and a little girl in the home, 9 years old, walked by. The door was open a little, and she said, "Mister, you're bleeding." And he said, "Yes, I was thinking of my sermon while I was shaving, and I cut myself." And she said, "Mister, what you need to do is think about your shaving and cut your sermons." That has no application this morning. The Word of God for us this morning is Romans 8:28. The book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 28. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. None of us are here this morning by chance or accident. We are here for God's purpose. Therefore, let us expect the Lord to meet us and reveal His purpose in our life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are here before You. We have gathered this Sunday morning to worship and to be fed the truth of Your Word. Now, therefore, we pray that You'll bring about Your desired results from the truth of Romans 8:28. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, this text is vital to our understanding of who God is and why we need to trust Him. To me, one of the great problems across our country, in our churches, is the loss of the concept of the sovereign majesty of our God. We have sort of reduced Him to human size, and He becomes a heavenly bellhop, and when we ring, we want Him to jump. No, we need to return to a reverence toward the Lord God Almighty and worship Him as He really is. Romans 8:28 says to us that God is God. Someone asked me, "Bill, what is your theology?" And I say, God is God. Romans 8:28. Reveals that. Now, as we approach the text then to glean the truth, our approach will be to ask questions of the text. And the outline will be the words in Romans 8:28. Here is the first question. What kind of God is this? In Romans 8:28. Who is this God who can work all things together for good? Who is he? Well, the answer is not in this text, but I thought it would be important to turn to several passages which reveal that to us. And the first one is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, 1 Chronicles is not so easy to find. I can tell you quickly that it's just before 2 Chronicles. And the last chapter. And I think it's important that you look at this text in your Bible so that you know it's there and you can refer to it often. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning at verse 10. David is pleased because the people have responded to the building of the temple, and he wants to praise and glorify God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Now this morning, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. This is the God of Romans 8:28. What God can work all things together for good? The Lord God Almighty, the God that David just praised. If you can praise him this way this morning, say amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 45, please. And there's no second Isaiah, so I can't help you. Sort of the beginning of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, along in there. And you'll find it, but I'm going to wait until we all find it, because it's very important that you follow this reading in your own Bible. And you know it's there, and you can read it through the week. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 5. Isaiah is quoting God. God is the speaker. "I am the Lord, And there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will strengthen you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is the God of Romans 8:28. And as we go through the verse, remember the God of 1 Chronicles and the God of Isaiah. Now we have one more passage. It's in the book of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel is between Ezekiel and Hosea. And that doesn't help much. But anyway, you'll find it, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. And the context of this is that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the ruling empire in that day, has become a very proud king. By the way, Babylon is where Baghdad is today, where the Garden of Eden was, where the Tigris and Euphrates come together. And Babylon is a magnificent place. Many palaces of beauty. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around the palace and he says, "Is this not my great Babylon, which I have built by my power?" And while the words were still in his mouth, the Lord reduced him to an animal. And he lived in that condition for some time. Then God in grace and mercy restored Nebuchadnezzar, and he now has this testimony beginning in verse 34. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' This is the God of Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is the God we can trust to work all things together for good in our life this morning. Who is this God? We have answered that in the scripture. Now, the second question would be, who are the people involved in this passage? Who are the those, T-H-O-S-E, those who love God, and those who are the called according to his purpose? Who are we talking about? Well, obviously, Romans is written to the Christians in Rome. And to the Christians throughout the years and to us this morning, it is a message to believers, T-H-O-S-E, those who love God and the called according to his purpose. This means a radical, radical change in our lives. When we consider the condition of unbelievers, this is absolutely amazing. What is that condition? Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in sin. We were in a condition of spiritual death, not just sick. We didn't just have the flu. We didn't just have a cold. We were spiritually dead with no spiritual life. We were living in rebellion against God. And in Romans and Colossians, we read that unbelievers are the enemies of God. And now we love him. That is a radical conversion by the God of Romans 8:28. Probably the most convincing evidence of salvation is that a person loves God. Now, the people of other religions and other faiths give testimony to wonderful changes. I think of the New Age people, and they just go on and on about what New Age has done for them. But there's something they can't do and do not do. They do not love God. They do not love Jesus Christ. They do not love the Holy Spirit. We do. That's a radical change. In surfer's talk, that would be, that's rad, dude. Well, it is radical to think that we get to love him. If you love him, say amen.
Amen.
What a wonderful, glorious thing. They not only love God, they are the called of God. This idea is both a verb and a noun. It's a verb because of the action of God in calling sinners to himself. He is doing that, is his action. God calls us. In our family, we had a call. When our children were growing up, and along about supper time, if they were out in the neighborhood playing, we had a family whistle. And when they heard that whistle, you better see three kids running for home now. And my wife can whistle louder than I can. You want to hear her? Oh, yeah. God calls his people. And the people whom he calls then become a noun, the called of God. The church, the body of Christ. We here this morning are the called of God. And then Paul says, it's according to God's purpose. God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Salvation is planned. It is not a roll of the dice or by a deck of cards. It's according to the Lord God Almighty in his purpose. So we have identified the God of Romans 8:28, and we have identified the people of Romans 8:28. And what is the third question? The third question is this. How does God take care of the called? And it's answered here in the text. He works all things together for good. And the amazing thing is this term, all things. All of creation. All of the political world. All of the economical world, all of the wars, everything you can think about, God works together for good. In our own personal life, everything in our life this morning, and some of us are here with difficulties and trials. God works together for good. In the flow of history, God raises empires and puts them down. And we have the Babylonian Empire and then the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, and the United States of America. We are not an empire. But God raised up this nation with wealth and a number of churches so that we could send missionaries to the uttermost part of the earth. God's in control of the flow of history this morning, and he's going to bring it to his ultimate climax with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sleep well tonight because God's in control. Amen?
Amen.
Paul says, we know. We Christians know some things that the unbelieving world cannot know. Now you take a Christian child, we'll say 9 years old, and you can put that child up against the most well-educated PhD you can find who's not a Christian, or a professor of religion in the universities who is not a Christian. That child knows more about life than all of them put together. That child knows about Jesus, about forgiveness of sin, about heaven, and about hell, and about the Bible. And none of those people understand that. They think they know. But she knows. And this morning we know. And we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. If you can sing it, say amen.
Amen.
We know. And our authority for knowing is the Bible. And we don't add to it and we don't subtract from it. Well, then you say, what do we know? Well, the passage says we know that God works. How does he work? He works with divine energy. That's the basis of the word translated works. It is energy. Divine energy. The other evening, I was driving over to church to teach in the Bible college. I'm driving directly into the sun, and it's about sunset. And I'm looking at that sun, and it's like a golden ball, and I can see it as perfectly round. In 2 minutes, it was a fiery orange ball. Perfectly round, a circle as I was looking at it. But do you know that sun is shooting out flames 90 million miles into space? Energy. The sun gets its energy by fusing atoms together. And where does the sun get those atoms? From the God of Romans 8:28. God works with divine energy, divine power, and divine ability, and his ability is unlimited. You ask me, what can God do? I'll tell you, he can do everything. Ask me again, and I'll tell you, he can do anything. And he exercises this divine energy and power and ability toward us to take care of his called. And I tell you this morning that God is not a spectator. He is not the old man upstairs pacing back and forth, wringing his hands because things are not going his way. Things are going exactly his way. They are this morning and always will be. Sleep in peace. This is the God of Romans 8:28. He works. So we know that God works all things. The next question is, what about these all things of life? Paul, do you mean all things? Working together for good, is that what you mean? Yes, that's what he means. The separate ingredients and circumstances of life, God works together for good. What a glory. When I think about this, I think of a cake. The separate ingredients of cake are not good. Flour isn't good. Raw eggs are not good. Baking soda isn't good. But when the right person puts them together and bakes it just right, you've got something mighty good. Because you know what it is? It's an angel food cake. What a wonderful name for that cake. It is angel food. And you bite into it and it melts in your mouth and makes your whole body happy. There is only one person who makes better angel food cake than my mother made, and that's my wife. She's here. Never, ever, husbands, never, ever compare your wife's cooking to your mother's. Don't say, but my mother did it this way, or my mother's spaghetti. Never, ever. Ladies, am I right? You may say, well, why are you speaking with such authority about this? I'm speaking with authority by personal experience. And I know the consequences. Never, ever do it. God can take the separate ingredients and work them together for good. Praise God. Now our problem is that we really don't know what is good. God does, because he sees the finished product. And God knows that sometimes it takes suffering and pain, heartache, trials, difficulties, problems. We trust him with those. At one point, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel, and he winds up in prison. And the Christians were saying, oh, this is awful. Christianity's over. Our great leader is gone.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.